labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And I would also like to read a portion out of the New Testament in the book of Ephesians, the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. Ephesus was a great city back in the day. Ephesians chapter number 2 is where we're going to read. Ephesus was a great city back in the day, a very prominent city, and known most prominently for its idol worship of the goddess, the Greek goddess Diana. And the pilgrims from all over the world traveled to this location to worship in her temples and to enjoy the entertainments that they offered in their city. And Paul spent more time here in the city of Ephesus than in any of the other places that he evangelized in his missionary work. And I believe that because he did that, because this was such a focal point of demonic operation and idol worship, that he decided to set up his headquarters in Ephesus. And Timothy was also imparted here, as well as John the Revelator spent considerable time here. They took this greatest idol attraction of the Roman Empire. They took this greatest bastion of strength that Satan had over the minds of the people of that day. And there it is that they took their stand and preached the gospel for longer than any other time. The most prominent of apostolic men presided here. Today, there is nothing there in Ephesus. Just a handful of people and overgrown ruins. But they were able to topple, and eventually they were able to take over the Roman Empire by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And somewhere they lost their way. And but thank God for the revivals and the reformations. And thank God that we're in a church today that has found its way back to the roots of the Bible, that has found its way back to the gospel of Jesus Christ and his true power. Thankful that we have found our way back to the old-fashioned apostolic outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verses 19. We're going to start reading there. It says, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Specifically, he's talking that we are now on equal footing with the Jewish nation, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. I'm glad to know that I am a part of the building of God's holy temple. And we studied last year Daniel, and our home group, and we talked about Nebuchadnezzar's image in the book of Daniel, how that it had a head of gold and a chest of silver, and the loins and the waist were of brass, and the legs were of iron, and the feet of iron mixed with clay. But the beautiful part of that story, the Bible says there was a stone that was hewn out of a mountain. And that stone in the prophecy, the Bible says, was thrown at the feet of that image. And you'll never guess what happened to the image when the stone hit the feet. It crumbled and crushed it into pieces. And you'll never guess what happened to the stone after it destroyed the image. The Bible says that that stone began to grow into a great and huge mountain until it was visible and and mighty over all the earth. That stone, the Bible said, that the builders set at naught, which the builders rejected, was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He was the stone that was hurled, the Bible said, that will bruise the heel and that will bruise the head of the serpent. That stone has grown into a mighty temple and a mighty building of believers, and it is a living temple made up of men and women and boys and girls like us. We are the temple of the living God. I want to talk to you for a few moments today from this title, God is Building Something in Your Life. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, we are thankful today for all that you are doing and all the work of your hands in our world that we live in. We are so amazed and impressed by the world that you have placed us in. We're amazed and impressed even by this body that we're sitting and breathing and thinking in this morning. You have created something incredible and amazing. But yet it only pales, oh God, in comparison to how awesome you are. It's just a fraction and just a chip of the greatness that you are. And we're thankful today to recognize how awesome and great you are. And God, we want to do whatever we can to cooperate with you and build together with you the things that you're building in our lives. In Jesus' name, God, have your way in this word today. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm thankful to know today that God is in charge of the world. How many of you like building things? Let me see your hands. How many of you like building things? I love building things. And my son, on the other hand, does not like building things. And he likes tearing things apart. And they play this game on the internet called Minecraft. And they're all the time building houses and castles and cities. And but you know what his favorite thing to do is on Minecraft, don't you? It's to tear it down. It's his favorite thing to do. The guys have a little hammer in their hands, and they go around and break things and go mining in the ground and dig things up. And he's got these nuclear bombs that he's somehow accessed on the game, and he likes to plant those and dynamite boxes. And the other day I was watching over his shoulder as he played the game, and he actually had ICBM missile launchers and napalm launchers, and he was looking for woods and forest areas to launch his napalm in. I like to build things, but my son likes to tear them down. And when he was a boy, I would always get the blocks out and build stuff for him, and he would always wait for me patiently to build whatever it was that had to be built, and then he would come right behind me and knock it all down. And then, of course, you know what he wanted me to do after he knocked it all down, don't you?
Build it again.
Build it again, Dad. And needless to say, that was really irritating to me as a father. And if you're a father and that wasn't irritating to you, then you are an awesome dad, and every child should have you as a father. Amen. Of course it's you, Patrick. You're always the perfect one of the bunch, man. Amen. I just remembered I forgot my belt this morning. So if I go to pull my pants up, you know what's going on. Some people build things and other people tear things down. And sometimes I think we as people and saints of God, we are unaware sometimes of what's going on. And we're unaware of what's happening in our lives and unaware of what God is doing in our lives, because God is building things in our lives. So many times we're like children. God builds things and establishes things for us, and then we turn around and we see it and we knock it down and we tear it down. And God starts building it up again, puts it all back together, and then we turn around and we knock it down again. So many times God is, I think, frustrated with us because we are constantly tearing down instead of building up. Now, when the children were small, that was cute. And when they were little and they didn't understand any better, that was cute. And maybe my son will grow up to be a demolitions expert. I don't know. But now that they're older, and now that he's 15, tearing things up doesn't seem nearly as cute as it did before. And so we want to talk to you for a few minutes today about what God is building in our lives. what God is building in our lives. The sum of degrees, or the sum of ascents, what that means is the song to be sung while you are ascending into Jerusalem, or ascending into the city of God, ascending to the temple of God. These were songs of degrees or ascents that you would sing as you were going to the house of God. And one of these songs is written here for us, and it says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain." Everybody say vain.
Vain.
And then he goes on and it says, "Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain." Everybody say in vain.
Vain.
And then he goes on and it says, "It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep." Everybody say in vain.
Vain.
God is building things in our lives. But the Bible teaches us that unless it's God building, then all of our efforts and our labors and all of the things that we try to accomplish are going to inevitably fail. I was talking to the church the other night about jealousy and about how that God blesses the ungodly and how God blesses the wicked. And then they were all real quiet and looking at me through that whole Bible study like, does God really do that? Does he bless the wicked? And I told them, I said, well, if God waters your tomato plants and then he waters your grouchy neighbor's tomato plants, did he bless the wicked? If you get up and go to work today and take a paycheck next weekend, and your neighbor, who's an ungodly individual who makes your life complicated and difficult, if he gets up and goes to work today and then he gets a paycheck at the end of the week, did God bless him? The Bible says, now why would God do such a thing? You're probably asking yourself that question. And the Bible says that don't you know that the wicked are storing up treasure for the godly. So you can look at your wicked neighbor and just say, all right, you can build all you want to, and you can create your castle and your kingdom all you want to, and put away as much money as you want to, get as rich and as powerful as you want to. But I'm not concerned with riches and power and influence and strength and knowledge and wisdom. What I'm interested in is I'm interested in living for God and pleasing Him. And while your neighbor is prospering, David said in one place in the Psalms, he said, that I just about lost my faith when I saw the wicked that were prospering and the evildoers who were prospering. And David said, but don't fret yourself over them, because one day you're going to look there and you're going to see a giant green leafy tree, and then you're going to go home, you're going to sleep that night, wake up the next morning, and you're going to stand out in front, and guess what's going to happen to that tree? It's going to be gone. How long does it take to cut down a tree that takes 100 years to build? Not very long. Because the wicked are storing up treasures for the godly. Because whatever we build, that God is not in the middle of it, it is going to fail. And it's going to be left to the hands of those who are building what God wants them to build in their lives. I don't know about you today, but I want to be building with Jesus. Just something comforting to know that God's in control. Just something comforting to know that somebody that knows what they're doing is in control.
Amen. Sure.
I look at skeptics and I read their statements and their comments and what they have to say about us as people who are infected with the God virus. And I look at what they say, and I look at the things that they say. And then I look out at the stars at night, and I look out at the sky and the world that we live in. And I look at this building that we're in and the things that we have discovered. And we have technology. And we can send communications through the airwaves and through space. And we have clothing to wear and all sorts of amazing foods to eat. And we can build with all sorts of materials. And we have complicated and complex discoveries that the things that God has created, we have taken them and we have created power and light bulbs and energy and heat and air conditioning. And it's amazing the things that man had discovered. But I was thinking to myself the other day, we have not even begun to scratch the surface on what God has implanted in this little bit of creation that He has. We can't harness the power of the protons, electrons,
electrons and neutrons. We can't harness the power that God really has. The Bible says He is light.
Yeah.
I was reading in Revelation and thinking of pondering on the things that it talks about the city of God. It talks about the heavenly Jerusalem. It talks about that spiritual city that Jesus said, I'm going to build for you, that where you, Lord, I am, you can be with me there. The Bible says it has streets of gold.
Right.
We're here living in the earth. And we're here living with concrete roads. And when you follow them, buddy, you're going to skin your knees. And we're living in cities with asphalt and black and dirty streets. But the Bible says God's city is paved with gold. The streets are paved with gold. And the gates of the city, the Bible says, are gigantic pearls. And the Bible says that there's a river that flows from the temple and from the throne of God. And wherever it goes, that it heals whatever it touches. And alongside of it are trees that are growing, and they have fruit. 12 different kinds. Now, we've got a lot of different fancy genetic things that we can do to modify and create all different kinds of fruits and shapes and sizes and make them taste a certain way, look a certain way. But have you seen that fruit tree, Brother Junior, that is available down there at the produce store right now? The Bible says that it's got leaves on it that heal the sicknesses of the nation, and that it has fruit, 12 different kinds of fruit that bloom all throughout the year for the people to feast on and eat on. I'm here to tell you that God has only revealed a part and a portion of His amazing creativity and power that we are experiencing here right now.
Yes.
Matter of fact, even those of us that are filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost and know the freedom in Christ, being delivered from conviction and condemnation of sin, and those of us that have experienced His miracles, signs, and wonders, and those of us that have heard His voice and has felt His soothing and comforting love in His presence and worship and our prayer closets, and we have seen the mysteries and the wonders of His Word. The Bible says these things are only the interest on the actual investment that God has built in the heavenly plains. I'm excited to tell you today that God is building something in our lives. The Bible says, eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. The Bible says that He is able to do exceeding abundantly above and beyond what we could ever ask or even think. Who would have thought to sit down and say, God, make a tree that's leaves would heal every sickness and disease. And God, let that same tree bear fruit all year long with all different sorts of varieties growing on it. God has got something that He is building. He's building it in the heavenly plains. He's building it in our hearts and lives. God is building something in our lives. And we need to understand that, and we need to recognize it. And we need to say to ourselves, every trial that I go through, every trouble that comes my way, every relationship and every work and every job, every career, every opportunity, every victory, every joy, every pleasure that I experience in my life, God is building a house for Himself to dwell in and to live in. God is building something in our lives. The house, there's an old saying, Rome wasn't built in a day. And we've become, you know, the instantaneous generation. We want things to happen now. We want things to happen now. We want things to happen now. But when you look at the Bible characters and how many years that they worked and labored towards the promises of God, sometimes hundreds and hundreds of years were invested in time while God was building His plan and getting things ready. We got to understand God is building something in our life, and we need to have patience. When you know God is building it, you know you don't have to get in a hurry. All you have to do is just cooperate with Him and let it unfold in your life. Is there something comforting about knowing that God is building something in me? I want to be careful that I'm not tearing down what He's trying to build. Because you know, if you tear it down, guess what has to happen?
Rebuild.
You've got to start all over. Isn't that frustrating?
Yep.
That frustrating, Brother Patrick, but you know, you order just enough fabric and upholstery to get the job done. And you save the old fabric for a pattern, and you have it all just perfectly figured out. And then you go to cutting and sowing, and then for some reason your mind was on the chickens, or your mind was on Gidget or something else, and you cut the wrong, and now you don't have enough fabric. You got to either order more fabric. Sometimes, don't you hate that when you we get in the middle of building something, and I've learned over the years that it's better to read the instructions first. The first thing you do is you take all the nuts and bolts and screws and washers and out, and you spread them all out on the floor. Then you put them all together, all the different sizes. How many of y'all don't do that when you build stuff? See, I thank God for people like you, because you know, you can go to the store and buy that stuff that you guys didn't put together right. You can get it at a great discount. And take it apart and put it back together the right way. And one of my favorite pieces of deck furniture that I have, I paid $1.99 for, because somebody put it together without reading the instructions. Somebody put it together without looking at the size of the... And there was like, this one's like an inch and a half. This one was like an inch and three quarters. And they used an inch and three quarters one because they were longer but old. They fit real easy. Well, they got to the end of the project. Guess what? The inch and a half one was too short. And so when they tried to put it together, it didn't work. God is building things in our lives. And it can be extremely frustrating to get in the middle of the process and it's not done right. To get into the middle of the process and things don't begin to go together right. And we get into those situations, we need to step back a minute and say, hey, maybe this isn't what God planned for to happen here. Maybe this isn't what God was wanting to do here. And take a step back and say, okay, Lord, let's have a look at the instruction manual. Okay, Lord, let's have a look at how this is supposed to be happening. Sometimes we've got to take things back apart in order to understand where we went wrong and what we did wrong. God is building things in our lives. And this is a weird scripture, this Psalms 127. It doesn't make any sense to me at first when I look at it. Why does God go from building a house and protecting a city to having babies? Did you think that when you were reading that scripture this morning? That thought crossed your mind? Have you ever looked at that scripture before going, why are we going from building houses to protecting cities to having babies? And so, you know, for years when you preach the first two verses or the last three verses, but you don't preach them together because it doesn't seem like it makes any sense to go from building houses to building cities to having babies. But I guess if you look at it like that old little wives' tale song that we always sing, Robin, Stacy, sit in the tree, K-I-S-S-I-N-G. First comes love, then comes marriage, then comes Stuart Lambert and the baby carriage. That's right. And I was like, well, maybe this scripture is a lot more practical than what it looks like it is. Maybe this scripture is helping us to understand that when it comes to the big things in our lives, I think we kind of get the idea sometimes as believers that God needs to be involved in the big things, but not the little things. God needs to be involved in the big decisions, but the little decisions He doesn't care about. The more that I grow older and look at science and the different things, I understand that the immensity of the Rocky Mountains is not the most impressive thing that God has done. We look at the vastness of the ocean, three quarters of the earth covered with water, and the depths yet unplumbed and undiscovered. Creatures still at the bottom of the oceans, and yet that is not the greatest thing that God has ever done. Because it's the little things. It's the little itty bitty tiny microscopic things that are not even seen by the human eye that make the biggest difference. It's the little viruses that run your fever up. You can eat a hamburger, you can eat a horse if you're that hungry, but it won't bother you. But that little bitty virus that sneaks in will take you down and put you on your back.
Right.
It's those little tiny particles that create nuclear power and nuclear bombs. You ever seen the size of a nuclear bomb? You ever seen how big it is? It's made up of metal and
and the propellant, and it's made up of explosives and everything, but the nuclear bomb, the nuclear package is so small. But it packs such a wallop and such a punch. I'm here to tell you that big things start out small. And it's the little things that God builds into our lives that accumulate and add up to something great. It's the big, it's the little things that create the big things. And if the little things aren't in the place like they should be, if the little things aren't as they belong, then the bigger things will never hold together. God has got to be the one building our house. God has got to be the one protecting our city. God has got to be the one that is guiding us as parents and as couples to have children. We're living in the modern generation that has no regard for children. We live in a generation where children are unwanted. Many, many millions of them are killed before they ever even have a chance to breathe air. And many, many couples are running to the doctors to have procedures and adjustments in themselves so that they can't have any more kids. We have lost our way as a society of believers. And it's rampant in the churches. And you think, well, it's my body and it's my decision. That's exactly right. You have swallowed this culture's lies, and you have swallowed this culture's messed up, ungodly ways, hook, line, and sinker. I'm not here preaching for or against birth control. That has nothing to do with what I'm talking about today. I'm not here preaching for or against how big or small your family is. What I'm saying is, it is God that needs to build the house. We've got too much control. And some of us won't even let God get started what He wants to build in our lives. We need to let God be in charge of the project. We need to let God be in charge of our marriages. We need to let God be in charge of our parenting. We need to let God be in charge of our careers. We need to let God be in charge of our finances. We need to let God be in charge of our thoughts and our feelings and our hobbies. And we need to let God be in charge of our churches. We need to let God be in charge of our community. We need to let God get in the middle of our governmental system. I don't care what they say about church and separation of church and state. You don't separate church from state. You don't separate God from your life. You don't separate God from government and community or anything else. Because when you start separating Him out of one area of your life, it won't be long until He's not welcome in any area of your life. God is building something in you. The Bible says that we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. First thing God is doing is He's building Himself a temple in your heart. What's the first thing you got to do when you're going to build? You've got to. There's a plan, that's right. There's got to be a plan before you can ever get started. And I believe God has that plan. The gospel plan. The first thing you got to do before you can start actual construction is you have to clear the land. You've got to get rid of all of the debris, the junk, and the garbage. You've got to level the ground up and prepare the soil and dig the footers and have them poured for the foundation. And God works like that in our lives. Just as a building goes up, so does God work and build a kingdom inside of us. He clears away the ground and the rubble, debris in our minds and our hearts. He
clears away trees and boulders and rocks, and He lays a firm and flat foundation in our souls. And there, little by little, God builds Himself a temple that He can live inside of us. Every single person in this room today, God is building something in your life. You may not understand everything that's happening to you. You may have a lot of questions and sometimes be upset with God at the way things are transpiring. But it may be that we need to step back and we need to remember that God is building, not us. We may need to step back and tear down some things and start over. We may need to step back and get back to basics and get back to the blueprint, get back to the plan, get back to the Bible and what it says. And sometimes it can be so uncomfortable because we know the Bible says this and we know the Bible says that. And the Bible guides us and guards us and lights our pathway. And sometimes we think, well, I don't want to walk on this pathway. I want to take a different way. I don't want to build it like that. Don't you hate working with people like that? You know what works. You've done it 1,000 times. And you've tried all the things that don't work. And you know how it's supposed to work, Brother Philip. And then you get somebody else coming in and you're trying to train them. They say, why can't we do it this way? Why can't we do it this way? Why don't we do it like this? Why are you doing it like that? Part of it's a learning process for us, and all of that is acceptable and allowable. When we get to thinking that we're smarter than God, when we get to thinking that we know better than God, when we get to thinking that we don't have to obey the Scriptures or live by its precepts, when we get to thinking that it doesn't really matter. Then we're doing what the psalmist said, we are laboring in vain. God builds the house in us. And then He builds the home that we live in. Our family. Our children that He gives to us. I'm not saying that we need to run out and be Mennonites and have 15 children. But you know what? Back in the day, everybody was a Mennonite.
Right.
My dad was a boy, which wasn't that long ago. Everybody was a Mennonite. He was the 13th child. And three children, was it three miscarriages?
Mm-hmm.
Well, thank God we live in an enlightened generation, don't we? Yeah, we're enlightened, aren't we? We've got more money, we've got more pleasures, more free time, we've got more control over our decisions and choices. We've got more of everything than they did. We've also got more problems. And while we have all of these privileges at our disposal, we're not happy. We're not satisfied. Because God is not building the house anymore. We are. Because God's not building the house anymore. The feminists are. Because God's not building the house anymore. Everyone and everything else is involved in the building but God. Somebody's got to be in charge of the project or it's going to be a nightmare. You better put God in charge of your project because God wants to build something in your heart. God wants to build something in your home. Come on now. God wants to build something in your home. He gives you the children that He wants you to have. If He wants you to have a girl, guess what you're going to get? If He wants you to have a boy, guess what you're going to get? Some couples have all girls. Some couples have all boys. My brother had 2 boys and 2 girls at the same time. Well, that's what happens when you don't let God look like. But anyway.
But at the same time, God still has control and power and authority. And every child is so different. Even twins have different personalities. It's just amazing to see how God builds it all together. And God is building this church up, folks. God is building the Jesus-themed Pentecostal church. He has been for a long, long time. We've got to understand that it's not Brother Rob that's building the Jesus-themed Pentecostal church. It's not Brother Clemens or Brother Kevin or Sister Mason or Hazel Wilkerson back there that's building the church. God is building this church. Each one of us individually are members of the body of Christ. God is building us together, building relationships together, building gifts and talents and programs and abilities and ministries together. God is putting it all together. And no matter how many books you read, and believe me, I've read a lot, and no matter how many different people you get advice from, believe me, I've got a lot, and no matter how many different churches you look at, believe me, I've looked at a lot, when it comes down to where the rubber meets the road, at the end of the day, God is the one that's got to build the church.
Right, amen.
Yeah. But I want to be like that church down the road. They've got 100 young people in their church. God is going to build this church, and He's going to put the young people in it that He wants. And what we've got to do is we've got to live in the house that God is building. We've got to take care of the house that God has built. And whatever young people that we have, we've got to take care of those things and honor what God is doing in our church. God is doing something in our church. He's building things in our church. And I know it sounds kind of, I don't mean for it to sound so ambiguous and esoteric, but at the same time, I don't believe it's my job to give you every answer. If God is building in this community and in this country, and if we can just keep ourselves from tearing it down. Peter said, you are lively stones.
Yes.
Built up into a spiritual house. Everybody say a spiritual house.
Spiritual house.
Well, I don't understand it. I want to be a chalet like Brother Ron. Well, I don't understand it. I want to be a bungalow like Brother Davis. Well, I don't understand it. I want to be a brownstone like Sister Mason. Oh, I want to be a castle like David over there. Yeah. No, God is building into you and in you who He wants you to be. And He's building in this church what He wants it to be. Because He knows what needs this community has. He knows what needs the people that He's bringing into this church has. And He's crafting this thing is just the way He is for a reason and for a purpose. He may leave it up to us how to decorate the house. He may leave it up to us what color to paint the walls and all those sorts of things, what type of furniture to put in. But God is the master builder working in this church, in this hour of this church. And I believe and feel and sense and know that God is building things. He wants us to grow things. And I believe that we're going to have to build a new facility here. Well, when are we going to do that? How are we going to do that? How much is it going to cost? Where are we going to do that? And I have no idea. Well, haven't you thought about it? Yes, haven't you? Haven't you drawn up plans? Yes, have you? Haven't you drove around looking for properties and locations? Yes, have you? I'm doing all that, yes. Do I know? Have any idea? Nope. Still don't. But one of the things that I have discovered in 8.5 years of pastoring here is that God just, He'll wake you up one day and He'll say, okay, this is what we're going to do. You have to learn to live by faith. You have to learn to walk in that. God is building the house, not me. God is building that. But I've been praying and praying and praying for this to happen. Just hang on, honey. God is building in that direction. But I've been praying and praying and waiting and waiting and hoping and fasting. And I've been working and working. Just keep on working. Just keep on praying. Just keep on fasting. Just keep on believing. Because God is building things in that direction. He hasn't answered you yet because it's not time. Some of you
I've seen it happen both ways as a pastor. I've seen people that God was building, but they couldn't have the patience to wait on Him to get it done. Right? Would you hurry up? Can we move in now? That's always the man in the house. Let's move in now. And the women's always like, wait, we got to put up wallpaper. We got to paint the walls. Let's move in, we'll paint later. And the wives can see a vision of speckled and carpet and speckled furniture, and her favorite piano is chipped and dusty, and she's thinking of all the cleanup. And then you have the other type of Christian. You see, when you know God is building it, you can have the patience to wait for Him to do it right. And you can see His master craftsmanship coming together, and every little piece is just falling right into place, and you're thinking, man, I can't wait till it's done. But you're just enjoying watching Him do His thing. How many of you enjoy watching God do His thing? Yeah. And then you got the other crowd. And before you accuse me of this, I know there's some of you thinking of this way. You can trust me that when I sense the direction of God, I do it. Sometimes I'm about 5 years ahead of everybody else, ahead of the leadership team, ahead of everybody else. And so sometimes I get frustrated because I'm one of those people that says, let's hurry up, let's do it, let's get it done. But I've learned over the years to let God build it, and it happens as it needs to. But you've got these people that have worked, and they've prayed, and they've been faithful, and they've put out all this effort and energy for years and years trying to get where they want to be in God, trying to find that place in Him. And all of a sudden, guess what happens? God walks up to them and He says, here's the key of the house. It's time to move in. And you know what they do? Maybe we better have another walkthrough. I'm not sure if I want that room over there. Wow. And they start second guessing and questioning and doing double takes, and they start stuttering and faltering, and they become reticent, and God is like, come on, I've got it finished. The job is done. Now it's time to move in. And I've seen this time and time and time again in the church where people have worked and God has been building amazing things. And when it comes right down to the wire, when everything is getting ready to come to fulfillment, they back out. Let me think about it another day. And you know what happens to those people? That day never comes again. There's a reason why they say you've got to strike while the iron's hot. And there's a lot of Christians that have let the iron cool and they're banging with their sledgehammer on this piece of steel and nothing is happening, but they're getting their teeth rattled out of their head and their arms are vibrating and they go home at night and their hands are like this from the hitting because they didn't strike while the iron was hot, because they didn't move when God said move, because they didn't build when God said build, because they didn't take advantage of the moment that God had placed in their pathway. God is building something in your life. And if you know that, you just relax and let Him do it. God is building something in your life. And if a challenge comes your way where you've got to make a decision, you just relax and make it, because you know God has put that decision in your path. Sure. Nothing like knowing that God is in charge and He's building something in your life. It takes us a few years to get over our childhood fantasies and our young Christian fantasies about what all it's going to be and what all it's not going to be. There's a lot of glamour in building, and you love to see a house go up until you get out there and the sun's beating down on you and you're the one with the hammer in your hand. There's a lot of visions about putting a new roof on the church until you're the one that's on top of the church trying to pull the old shingles off. Until you're the one with the bundle of shingles on your shoulder and you're the one climbing up the ladder, then it's a different story. Amen? It takes work. Then you're like, man, you're sweating and you're tired. And after you get about 10 bundles up, and after you get so many feet and layers tore off of the roof, you're thinking, man, maybe this wasn't such a great idea after all.
Sure, hire somebody else.
Right? Just hire it done. And that's what we do. We get older and we're like, we hire it done. I've got a
got a house that is getting ready to close on in a little bit, and going to be buying and doing some repairs on it. Brother Patrick, I've already got the bids out on the work. Let somebody else do it. Sometimes you're in situations where the profit margins are thin. Sometimes you're in situations where God puts you where you can't afford to hire anybody else. You've got to do it yourself. Sometimes God wants you up there on the roof. Sometimes God wants you with the shingles on your shoulder and the hammer in your hand. Because there's a learning process and a growing process. We are growing into, amen, a holy temple for the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 21. Let's stand together. And all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. And whom you also are building together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. I want to tell you something, folks. This is an awesome church. And you folks that are coming to this church at this time are awesome people. And God has brought you here to worship. God has brought you here to work. God has brought you here to grow. And we are growing together into a place that God is comfortable to come and live.
Amen.
Into it. We don't feel the presence of God just because we sing good, folks. We don't feel the presence of God because of how awesome we pray and how holy we are. We don't feel the presence of God because of how good looking we are or smart we are or how much money we give the church. We feel the presence of God because God feels comfortable coming here. We feel the presence of God because God said, that's my house. I built that house. See that piece over, see that wall over there? See that family over there? I built that family from the ground up. See that couple over there? I took that couple and I actually recycled their. They were discarded lumber from an old house, but we took them and pulled the nails and screws out of them and we repurposed them and I built them into my house. And you see that ceiling and you see that doorway, you see those windows. I built those people and that family up and I caused them to become a building and a temple for my presence. Don't let anybody tell you you're not important to the church. Well, I don't get up front. Thank God it may be a blessing if you don't get up front. You get up front, the whole house may come down on your head. I don't even have a position in the church. I don't even have anything I do in the church. You know something? Let me tell you something, folks. There's very little things you can do in the church because we only have church 3 times a week for several hours. We're not even here that much. We're out there in the community. We're out there doing things. We're out there seeing people. There's a lot of other things in the kingdom of God and the church of God to be done than just what happens in the church. And there's many things. And I'll tell you this. There are many things that need to be done in the church that are not being done. I'll tell you this. That we've got an aging leadership team that are pouring their hearts out in the latter years of their life. They are slaving away in this church to teach your kids the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. There are a lot of opportunities for ministry to happen in this church. And you just need to let God build what He's trying to build in you. And you'll get yourself ready for what God has for your life. This is not one of those churches where the piano player, you know, has got gray hair and she's been up there for 90 years. And bless God, nobody's going to get her off that piano. It's not one of them churches. God built it in you to play the piano. You started practicing, putting in the work that it takes to get to that place where God can use you. You don't think my wife would like to relax and sit down or just sing or just direct from behind the scenes? You need to let the devil stop talking to you and you need to start paying attention to what God is building in your life. Amen. Let's bow our heads together today. Jesus, I pray that You would help us to become aware of what You are doing in us. Help us to become aware, oh God, not so caught up in this culture, so caught up in this capitalistic society and mindset, so caught up in this individualistic mindset, and this pull yourself up by the bootstraps mindset, that we can't understand that God is doing things in this world, that God is building things in our lives and in our community and in our church, and then we have a very vital and important part to play. I may just be a ligament. I may just be a muscle. I may just be cartilage in a joint.
I may not seem very lovely or important, but without me, this body would crumple and fall onto the floor. God is building a church, a place where He can come and dwell. And every single one of us is important to the building. Some of us are bricks, some of us are mortar. Some of us are bolts and foundations. Some of us are superstructure. Others of us are exterior protection. Some of us are windows. Some of us are furniture. Everybody has a place and a part in the kingdom of God. It's vital and it's important. God is building something in your life, in your home, in your family, in this church, in this community. Don't tear it down. Just let Him build what He wants to build in you to become the saint of God and the person that God has called you to be in His kingdom. Let's lift our hands together right now. I feel like we should release some praise in here today. Hallelujah. God is the master builder.